Now, this evening, I'm going to pick up here in Esther chapter number 3. Esther 3. Look at verse number 1 tonight. Esther chapter 3. We're going to be looking through verses 1 through 6 and then also into verse number 7, Lord willing, this evening. We looked a little bit last week at verses 1 and 2 here in Esther chapter number 3. This evening is probably going to be a little bit more teaching. We're going to try to get into Purim, or the casting of lots there in verse number 7, and look at some things concerning that. But I'd like to look at a few things here first in the verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 of Esther. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we do have today in this country. Dear God, to be able to travel to church tonight. Thank you for this building. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for salvation. Lord, the ability to have voices to sing out and glorify you in song. So Lord, now we ask, dear God, as we go into this next bit here of preaching and teaching, Lord, that you would just lead, guide, and direct. Please give wisdom and guidance. Open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to receive something out of this wonderful book. So Lord, I ask for your help. Please help us now. We'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked at it a little bit last week about verses 1 through 6 there. And we looked at last week, and I want to just look a moment. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm chapter 49. I'm not sure if I went there last week or not, but for sake of review here, flip over to Psalm chapter 49 and look at verse number 11. Psalm 49 and verse number 11. What we find and what we know in our society today is that men love the praises of men. Men love to be praised by their fellow man. And that's what most people, not everybody, but a lot of people look for that. They look for the praises that come from their fellow man. And they feel fulfilled when they get praise from someone else. Like they've done something that's worthy of this praise and it makes them feel good. But look what the Bible says in Psalm 49 verse number 11. This is dealing with the wicked. It says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Look, you see it today. You got bridges, roadways, structures, buildings that people name after government officials, after celebrities, after sports stars. And these sports stars, usually sometimes when they're alive, it's given to them in their honor. They think that, well, that's going to be there forever, and my name will be there forever, and men will know who I am, and they'll glorify me for what I accomplished, and that's why I have this bridge named after me. Brethren, I'd rather live for the Lord Jesus Christ and have what's over there than to have some bridge named after me. I could care less about a bridge being named after me or a roadway. Brethren, we got to think about this for a moment. Back in the 1200s or the 800s, there were people that were popular. There were people of great accolades. There were people that accomplished things. And for the most part, most of us today have no clue who they are. And what the Bible's saying in here in Psalm 49, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever. And you look at Haman. Haman's not satisfied that everybody and their brothers worshiping him and giving him reverence. There's one man that's not doing it, and he's having a fit over it. Everybody else is giving him reverence, but Haman is upset because others said, hey, this man Mordecai, he's not reverence you. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 49. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Look, brethren, as we go on reading through this the latter part of this psalm, we're not to glory in our wisdom. We're not to glory in our strength. We're not even to glory in our beauty or whatever we have that we think is great. Because at the end of the day, we're going back to the grave and the soul is going back to the God that gave it. I'll never forget this. One time I saw a picture. This was years and years ago. I don't know if it was one of my law enforcement classes or what. But Marilyn Monroe, she was a pretty woman. She was a very pretty woman. But I remember the autopsies, and they showed the pictures of her whenever she was getting autopsies, pictures of her face, and she didn't even look like the same woman. And that's Psalm 49, verse number 14. That's Psalm 49, verse number 14. The beauty shall consume in the grave. Brethren, we're to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Verse number 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, look at verse 18 now. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. Brethren, God cares nothing of what we accomplish down here in this physical world. God doesn't care if we won 5 Nobel Peace Prizes. God doesn't care if we got this accolade, if we got this award. God does not care. And when you go to the grave, those things are not carrying over you and translating over into the other side to where God is impressed by what you have accomplished down here. All that God cares about is how, number one, that you're saved. And number two, that you're living and doing his will. That's all that matters when it comes to eternity. So Haman loves the praises of men, and he's being driven crazy because Mordecai is not falling down and worshiping him. Take your Bible, look over at Proverbs chapter 25 real quick. Proverbs 25, and look at verse 27. Proverbs 25, and look at verse number 27. I think this verse is right up with the times. This Bible is more on track than we think it is. Look at Proverbs 25, look at verse 27. Tell me that the latter part of this verse doesn't occur today. It is not good to eat much honey. Why? Because you're going to vomit it up. It's too sweet. It's too rich. You can only eat a little bit of honey. Look what it says next. So for men to search their own glory, it's not glory. How many people do that today? How many people are following me? How many people like what I posted? Men search their own glory, and everything is dictated by what is occurring on our phones now through social media. And the Bible says that it's not good for men to search out their own glory. Well, let me see today how many people are following me. Let me see how many people love me today. That's Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27. Flip over to the next to Proverbs 27. Look at Proverbs 27, and look at verse number 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. How many today are praising themselves? The Bible says here, it's not wrong, but you got to be very, very careful with it. But it'd be better for another man to praise thee rather than your own mouth, and a stranger and not thine own lips. Take your Bible, flip over to John chapter 12. Because this is where it runs into trouble. Right here, John chapter 12. Look at verse 42. John 12, 42. This is where we run into trouble. John chapter 12 and verse number 42. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. How many today love the praises of men more than the praises of God? They won't stand for truth. They won't follow the Lord like they ought to because, number one, they don't want to be put out from the company that they're associated with. And number two, they love the praises that comes with being in the company that they're with. And they said these Pharisees, they believed, but they wouldn't confess him. Why? Because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue because there was a price tag with it. They realize if I confess Jesus Christ and I believe in Jesus Christ, listen, I'm not going to have the same position that I had before. I'm not going to have the same accolades that come towards me and the praise that I get from men because of the great teacher I am, and I'll be put out of the synagogue and I won't have what I had before. And so they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Now, look back over here in Esther. Look at verses 3 through 6. I've read them. But one thing you find here, look here at verse number 4, the latter part of verse number 4 of chapter 3. And look what it says at the last part there of chapter 3, verse number 4. We'll go more to Mordecai. Mordecai said, for the Bible says, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So finally, it gets to the point to where these men are questioning him why he's not reverencing and bowing down or in some cases standing up for Haman. And finally, Mordecai gets to the point to where he's got to tell them that he was a Jew. He gives a reason why he's not able to do the things that they think that he should do. And brethren, take your Bible, flip over to 1 Peter. We ought to always be ready to have an answer for anybody that questions why we do what we do. And it talks about here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 14. 1 Peter 3, 14. So when Mordecai is being questioned, eventually it's coming out. Eventually, you living for the Lord, if you're doing the right things, eventually somebody's going to ask you a question of why you do what you do. Why are you going to church on Sunday night? You're going to church on a Wednesday night? Why in the world are you going to church on a Wednesday night? You're only supposed to go to church on Easter and Christmas. Right? I don't understand. That makes no sense. Well, you should have an answer for that. Not just because it's what I do. No, it's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. There ought to be an answer to that. Now, Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Basically, live right in front of other people. Don't give them an opportunity to pick something out on you and say, yeah, you say you're a Christian, but this. You say you're a Christian, you say you love God, but I see this. And you counteract your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many Christians today fall into that trap? They negate the good that Christ can do for somebody by the way they're living their own life and they're bringing a bad testimony to the name of Jesus Christ. We're to give an answer of everyone that asketh us of a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. We should have an answer when people ask us why we're serving and why we're doing the things we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back over to Esther chapter 3. And this is where we're going to spend most of our, pretty much the rest of this evening, in verse number 7. Esther chapter 3 and verse number 7. So Mordecai is found out by Haman. He realizes he's a Jew. In verse number 6 of chapter 3, Haman is so mad now that not only does he want to destroy Mordecai, he wants to destroy all the Jews that are dispersed throughout the whole kingdom. This has gotten to such anger with Haman that he's like, well, if this Jewish man is not going to worship me and give me the reverence that's due to my name, then I'm, and it's because he's a Jew, than anybody else that's in this kingdom from India to Ethiopia, I'm going to take out this Jewish people because they're not worshiping the king and they're not worshiping me like I think they should worship me. And then we get verse number 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So the Bible here defines itself in a sense. It gives us some help here in the middle part of the verse because it says they cast Pur. Some of you, well, what does Pur mean? Well, it gives you the definition right after that. It says that is the lot. From month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. All right? So Pur. Now, I put the definition up there. It might be hard for you to read. But Pur means this. It means Pur or Purim was a solemn feast of the Jews instituted in the memory of the lots cast by Haman, the enemy of the Jews. These lots were cast in the first month of the year and gave the 12th month of the same year for the execution of Haman's design to destroy all the Jews in Persia. Now, I'm going to give you some definitions here before we go further. Here's another definition for Purim. From a Persian word meaning lots, because Haman had cast lots to find an auspicious day for destroying the Jews. So basically, Haman, they had this practice, not only they had this practice with the Jews, but also Gentile nations also had this practice of what's called casting lots. Basically, some say that they might have had a bag with 6 or 7 stones in it. Sometimes they would put a black stone in amongst other white stones, and whatever Jew won and whoever drew that, they were chosen. If whoever drew the black stone, they were it, so to speak. What Haman did here is somehow they cast lots to try to figure out what day and what month to execute his plan to kill all the Jews. So as they're casting lots, it just so happens that it finally falls on the last month of the year, on the 13th day of the last month. So as Haman's casting lots, however they did it, it came out that for him to execute this plan would be on the 12th month, on the 13th day of that month. So basically, sometimes some people cast lots by tossing dice or rocks. They figure out what they need to do by casting lots, and we'll go into a little bit deeper here. So this is another definition for lot. It's a small stone used in casting lots. The lot was always resorted to by the Hebrews with strict reference to the interposition of God and as a method of ascertaining the divine will and in serious cases of doubt. So sometimes you find in your Bible, and we'll look at a few cases of them, Hebrews, the Jewish people, would cast lots in order to figure out the divine will of God. So they would cast lots to figure out what does God want us to do because we can't figure it out. Okay? That was Easton's Bible Dictionary. Webster says this, that by which the fate or portion of one is determined, that by which an event is committed to chance, that is, to determination of providence, as to cast lots or to draw lots. All right? Now, there's a picture right there of men casting lots. Now, you say, well, why would the Jews cast lots? Well, because the Jews require a sign. Okay? The Jews require a sign. Brethren, I've said this before here, and I know the majority of you know this in here, but this book is a Jewish book. We often look at it through the eyes of Gentiles and the eyes of America, but this book is a Jewish book. Okay? Who should be here this evening is a Jew teaching us Gentiles. That's how it should have been set up. That's how it was set up to where God intended for Jews to teach the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the nations. But the Jews rejected their Messiah, and God turned his eyes to the Gentiles, and that's where we're at today. But that does not negate the fact that this is a Jewish book. And the Jews require a sign. And by casting lots, that's a sign. You got straws that you pick, and you draw the short end of the stick or the straw, and you pull out the one, and you're it. Say you got 12 people and you hold 12 straws or whatever out, and whoever gets the shortest one, they're the one that's it. That's casting lots or drawing lots. And that's a sign. Everybody can see it. It's not by faith. It's by what you can see. Okay? So the Jews require a sign. I got a definition for sign. It's a wonder, a miracle, a remarkable transaction, event, or phenomenon. Some visible transaction, event, or appearance intended as proof or evidence of something else. Hence, proof, evidence by sight. So the Jews have got to see it. Okay? They require a sign. Now, take your Bible. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So casting lots. Now, I know in the book of Esther, we find this is Haman. He's a Gentile. He's casting lots or pur to figure out when he should destroy the Jewish people. But I also want to look at it from the Jewish perspective of they also cast lots as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. The Bible says here, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, this is important. This is important tonight. The Jews require a sign, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles do not require a sign, but the Jewish people do. Now, I'm not going to go into it this evening, but hold your hand there and flip over to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a whole other study here, but just to show you something real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. The Jews require a sign. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 22. Look what it says about tongues. "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." The Jews require a sign. Who were tongues for? But the Jewish people, because tongues is for a sign. It's not a prayer language. Some think it is. And there's other scriptures that they go to that, because me and my wife, we both came out of it. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says tongues are for a sign. Who requires a sign? Paul gave the Paul told you in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign." And Isaiah 28:11 talks about tongues. And that's a whole other study. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But I just want to throw that in there, that tongues are for a sign. Why? Because the Jews can see it and hear it. It's a sign. All of a sudden you have somebody speaking in another language and they're speaking my language and I can understand it. And that was a sign to the Jewish people. Okay? So, take your Bible, look over at Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And look at verse number 8. Psalm 74, verse number 8. I got a picture up there behind there, and that's those locusts attacking the Egyptians. And that was one of the signs that God gave to the children of Israel that he was working against the nation of Egypt. That was something that the Israelites could see occurring as Moses brought down these plagues, or God through Moses brought down these plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Look at Psalm 74 and look at verse number 8. Psalm 74, verse 8. "They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God and land." Look at verse 9. "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." Do you see what Asaph is saying here? Psalm 74, verse 9, he says, "We see not our signs." Why? Because the Jews require sign. Flip over to Numbers chapter 14. Again, this is not an exhaustive study on this, but if you start reading through your Bible, notice every time you see the word sign, in particular with the Jews. Look at Numbers 14 and verse number 11. Numbers 14 and look at verse 11. Look what the Bible says here. Numbers 14, 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Look what the Lord says. For all the signs which I have showed among them. The Lord knows those are his people, and the Jews require a sign. And the Lord's saying to Moses, how long are these people going to provoke me? I've showed them signs, and they're still not obeying me. Take your Bible, flip over to Ezekiel. These are just a few places to where it talks about the Jews and signs. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse number 3. Ezekiel 4, verse number 3. I'm telling you what, Ezekiel is a book to read. Don't ask me no questions on chapter number 1, because I have no clue what's going on in chapter number 1. All I know is there's creatures flying around. They got wheels. They got eyes in the wheels. They can go straight, forward, back, up, and down. That's about all I know about them creatures right there, okay? They got the face of an ox and of an eagle and of a man and of a lion. Yeah. Don't ask me no more. It says what it says. Brethren, look, the first four chapters in Ezekiel are rough. How'd you like to be Ezekiel laying on your side for 390 days? And then God says to Ezekiel, well, before we read verse 3, I'm glad I'm not Ezekiel. Look at verse 12. This is God telling Ezekiel, and I love Ezekiel's response to it. Just a little rabbit trail here for a second. We think we got a rough day. Look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 12. And this is the Lord talking to Ezekiel. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with the dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I have driven them. Look what Ezekiel says in verse 14. Then said I, oh, Lord God. He says, behold, my mouth hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Ezekiel's like, well, hold on here a second, Lord. Whoa, I don't mind this thing of you, me laying on my side and me putting a tile there and making a little city and an iron pan and like you're going to bring destruction in. Okay, I can lay on my side. And the Lord says, no, now I want you to take man's dung and I want you to make some barley cakes as you burn it. And Ezekiel's like, whoa, Lord, hang on a second, Lord. I ain't nothing torn, defiled, come in this mouth. Look what God says. God says, okay, all right. You won't have to use man's dung. Look at verse 15. Then said he unto me, lo, I have given thee the cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Okay, you don't have to use man's dung. Just go out there and find some from a cow. I think everybody had a pretty good day today, right? Brethren, look at the Lord. The Lord does not play games. This is his priest. Ezekiel's a priest. And he's saying, listen, you're going to take cow dung and you're going to set it on fire and you're going to make cakes from it to show the children of Israel what's coming towards them. Now, back to the happy stuff. Verse number 3. Ezekiel 4, verse 3. Talking about signs. I'm glad I wouldn't have to go and give that sign. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 3. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. Look what the Bible says. This shall be a sign to who? To the house of Israel. The Jews require a sign. Well, you say, well, that's just all Old Testament. Well, flip over to Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12. You find it in the New Testament as well. Matthew 12, verse number 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Now, I said earlier this evening, this would be more of a teaching tonight. And a lot of Bible. You know why a lot of Bible? Because you need to know your Bible. If somebody come in and try to teach you something on the radio or on YouTube or wherever other means of communication, if you need to know your Bible to where somebody says something, you're like, no, I was reading this the other day and that doesn't line up with this. Or, yeah, I read this last week and in my notes you're saying this right now, but how does this add up with this verse over here? Okay? Now, there's one main big question, and I'm not going to get into it, but I see both sides, in my studying of it, and I'm still not convinced either way with it, because I see both sides of the fence, and I got my own verses that I got questions with, but these each side's of the own fence never deal with the verses that I see. So, you know, I say, well, just keep living my life and doing the things I know I need to do, and maybe someday God will give light on it. But brethren, we need to know our Bible. So I know tonight there's a lot of flipping and I hear pages turning. That's good, because you need to look at yourself, not just because I'm saying it, because you need to know your Bibles. Why? Because somebody will come in. Look, you just take the thing of tongues. Some people get a few little verses out of there and they apply Acts 2:38 to the church, and Acts 2:38 does not apply to the church. Acts is a transitional book. Matthew is a transitional book from Old Testament into the New Testament. Okay, so you got your transition periods here. And I'm trying to put across tonight that the Jews are a group of people that still require a sign. They still require a sign. Look here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, look what they say to Jesus, we would see a sign from thee. Jesus answers them back in verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay? Take your Bible. Stay in the book of Matthew. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse number 1. Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him again. Matthew 16, look at verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Flip over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 18. So you had the Pharisees, Sadducees asking Jesus for a sign. Find the same thing going on here in John chapter 2. And look at verse number 18. This is where he gives them a sign concerning his crucifixion and rising from the grave. Look at John chapter 2, verse number 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Look what Jesus says, but he spake, or what it says about what he said, but he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus was telling him, listen, you destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days it'll rise again. He's telling them, he's giving them a sign. As we look at the next verses here, the Lord is giving the Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, saying, I'm the promised one that's to come. I'm the Messiah. And you know what the sign's going to be, fellas? You're going to kill me. I'm going to go in that grave. I'm going to go in that tomb. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again from the dead to prove to you who I am. That's going to be your sign. Take your Bible. Flip over to John chapter number 20. John chapter 6. I find this one's really funny to me. It just goes to show you the hardness of man's heart. But look at John chapter 6 and look at verse number 30. John chapter 6, verse number 30. Now, the reason I got that picture up there on the wall behind me is because Jesus had just gotten done the day before feeding 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Okay? He just did one of the greatest miracles there was to do by feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's pretty amazing. But look what these same people say to him the next day when they find him. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Do you not remember yesterday? But see, look, they were wanting Jesus to perform for them. They didn't care about Jesus coming to die for their sins. They didn't care that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They're only coming to Jesus because they want their bellies filled. And how many people come to church today because they want their bellies filled? There's a lot of people that'll come to church if you got a meal going on. But the hunger you need and what the Lord's looking for is the hunger in here. Brethren, do you have a hunger in your heart for the things of God and things contained in the Word of God? Then you'll be filled. And these people knew exactly what Jesus did. And Jesus said, you're not getting no other signs as far as this goes here, because you're only asking it because you want your bellies full. Now, flip over to John chapter 20. So Jesus said that you destroyed his temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Look at John chapter 20, verse 26. John chapter 20, verse 26. The Jews require a sign. Casting lots is a sign. Look here at John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Because Thomas had said earlier, lest I see him and I put my hands in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes through the walls into the room. Can you imagine that? Jesus is, you're in a room, the doors are shut, and all of a sudden, poof, Jesus is there, walking through the wall. That'd scare you a little bit. It did scare them. You know something interesting? Now, I don't know all the, I ain't studied this thing out, but my wife, she does the homeschooling thing. And so she teaches chemistry. But one interesting thing about chemistry, she brought it up to me one time, and I hope I explain it correctly. But the only thing that keeps something from going through something are electrons. So when I take my hand and I hit this table, the reason my hand stops when it hits the table is because the electrons of my hand and the electrons that are made up in this table, they hit each other and it prohibits my hand going through the table. But it said that if you can remove the electrons, you could go right through something. You know, there's three parts of an atom: proton, neutron, and the electron. And the electrons on the outside. We're going to drop this flesh, which is an electron, and those proton and neutrons, the soul and spirit, once those electrons are gone, you can go right through this seal and up and meet the Lord in the air. That gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. There's some, look, brethren, God is in everything. And I don't know, there's probably a lot more in that thing. I'm not smart enough, well, I haven't taken my time to study it out. But something with electrons. Look, right down the street here, I forget what road it is, near Shanersville Road, there's a company over there with, what is it, cryogenics, am I saying that right? Will you freeze things? And so I went to their website because I was just interested in what they did there. And when you're making electronic devices or computers, there's something with electrons when they make these devices or supercomputers and all that. And the reason they use freezing, whatever the temperatures are with the freezing, the reason they do that is because it slows the electrons down to where they can manipulate and do things with the electrons, because they slow down so bad because of the cold. It just makes you wonder about heaven, because the Lord, he dwells in the sides of the north, and it's cold. Brethren, we're not as smart as we think we are. I'm telling you, brethren, there's wild things. Something with those electrons. Look, I think our society today, we're starting to go into realms God never intended us to go into with our science. The quantum physics stuff and messing with electrons and electricity, and God, I think, never, it's almost like the Tower of Babel all over again. It's like God's getting to the point, God says, that's enough, you're done. All right, that was a little rabbit trail, I'm sorry. But it just got me. Jesus walked through the walls and he's talking to Thomas here, and Thomas requires a sign, and he gets his sign because Jesus said, reach in verse 27, he says, put your fingers in my hands, thrust your hand into my side, and don't be faithless, but believing. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, but I love verse 29 because this is us. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us today, brethren. We're not walking by what we see. We're walking by faith and not by sight. Thomas, which was a Jew, required a sign. Now, casting lots. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs 16:33. Here we find the term casting lots, which is what Haman did to figure out what day he was going to send out through the kingdom to destroy the Jewish people. We find here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, talking about casting lots to figure something out. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Bible says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So somehow with this proverb here, they cast something into the lap of somebody, and somehow it dictated what God wanted done. Because it says, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs 18:18. Two chapters forward, Proverbs 18:18. Again, the Bible says here, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. So if there was contentions between two parties, they cast the lot and it caused that contention to cease because they found out the answer to the question that they had, who was right or who was wrong, and it caused the contention to cease and it caused the mighty to part ways in the right way, or parteth between the mighty. All right, so it answers the questions that they were looking for. Now, this is where we're going to look here tonight as we close up. Last thing. Take your Bible, look over at Leviticus chapter 16. The high priests cast lots to determine which of the two goats would be offered as a sacrifice and the other would be the scapegoat. Look at Leviticus chapter 16 and look at verse number 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Leviticus 16, verse 5. Leviticus 16, verse 5. Talking about the high priest. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Brethren, it's almost like this. You have a sporting event. You got two teams. Determine who's going to get the ball first. You take a coin, heads, tails, flip it, call it in the air. If you call heads, it lands on heads. Okay, you get the ball first. The other team doesn't. Same sort of thing here. They brought two goats to Aaron. Aaron's got the two goats there. Somehow he casts lots, and however the lots are cast, it determines which goat is going to be offered as a sacrifice and which goat they're going to lay the sins on, and a man's going to take it out into the wilderness and let it go. Somehow they determined by casting those lots which goat was going to do what. Look here at verse number 6, or verse number 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on the which the lot fell, but on the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So here's another example, and this is where we're going to close tonight. An example of the Jews casting lots to determine the will of God. Okay? Now we're not going to get it tonight. We'll get that next week. I want to look at a few more things. Brother, I just want to close with this, though. We don't cast lots no more to determine the will of God. And we'll get more into that next week. We'll look at some verses dealing with that. We don't play this casting of lots now to determine what God would want us to do in our life. You know another individual that required a sign? Gideon. He put that fleece out there. Dew on a fleece, no dew on a fleece. 2 days trying to figure out the will of God. We don't do that no more. You know how we determine the will of God? Number one, we make sure we're saved. Number two, we read our Bibles. Number three, we pray. Number four, we come to church. And number five, we're led by the Holy Spirit as the Word of God leads and directs us. We don't go off of feeling. We don't go off of casting lots or looking for signs or looking for wonders or miracles or a neon light to come down from heaven, or an angel to come to us in the night, or a dream to come to us in the night. No, we walk by faith, not by sight. The church walks by faith and not by sight. We don't cast lots today to determine the will of God in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray, dear God, that some of these things made sense, dear God. Tonight more of a teaching than preaching, dear God. But, Lord, I believe it's important to know our Bibles, dear God, and see these things in Scripture. So, Lord, help us to walk in the light of it. Help us to realize, dear God, that the Jews require a sign. And, Lord, the church is to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Lord, help us to do so, dear God. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to think on these things, dear God. And thank you for the book of Esther. And, Lord, that we can study it and look at it, dear God, for your glory and your honor. So, Lord, we pray these things now in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.